The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
I'm going to invite Brother Zwingle to come up now and share a little bit with us about what the Lord's doing in Russia through your ministry, brother. Good to have you with us. Thank you so much for partnering with us in ministry.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I want to thank you for coming out this morning, and as we come to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My name is John Zwingle. I'm one of your supporting missionaries that you've been supporting us for 9 years, and we had come through here 9 years ago, my wife Larissa and I, and we'd been in St. Petersburg, Russia, for 7 years now, and I know if you weren't here during Sunday school, I did a presentation, or I did a report, I guess you could say, of the ministry of the Lord in Russia, and the Lord is greatly blessing that ministry over there. We're just, it's slow, just like any other ministry is, but the Lord is doing the work on his time, and we do have a small church now of about 15 saved people, Russian people that have come to know the Lord, and they're now meeting on Sundays and worshiping just like what we do here, and also they are now supporting missionaries. This church that did not exist 8 years ago, but was started 7 years ago, now supports three missionaries as a local New Testament church. And so I just want to say to you that, you know, the blessings that you have been to us in supporting us, enabling us to go to Russia and minister the gospel, now those Russians are able to fulfill the Great Commission as well. The photos that you're seeing up here are some of the people that have come to know the Lord. This is Galina. Galina was a director in an orphanage, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in our first year that we came, and brought not only gifts, but we brought Bibles, and we brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. And Galina has put her faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, we print our own gospel literature. We go out on the streets and hand out the word of God to people. And we have 6 million people to reach, so there's no shortage. Just to give you an example, the Easter, Russian Orthodox Easter, and a holiday called Victory Day, which is a special day, May 9th, that they celebrate over the victory over Nazi Germany in World War II. Huge, huge holiday, kind of like a July 4th, an Independence Day to us. They have their parades and all that. And so those holidays, Easter and Victory Day, fell 3 days within one another. And we were able to print gospel tracts for both those. And my wife and I, this is how great ministry it is. My wife and I, the two of us, gave out 11,000 gospel tracts in 7 days, just the two of us. And so there are plenty of hands, there are plenty of souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the metro stations, give out the word of God, and we talk to people on the streets, and we become their friends, and we invite them to our home, and you know what? The Lord blesses that ministry. We have this young lady here, Katya. Katya got saved. She was from Moscow and came up to St. Petersburg to work. She got saved, and she wanted to minister to Indian children in India. And so we had helped her go to India for 3 weeks, and she went and spoke to the children about Jesus Christ. And so this group of people that now is there, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Lord, and they're now reaching to their own people. And that's how the church is growing. They're reaching their own. It's reproducing itself. And so it's a great, great blessing. This young lady, Nadia, she is an evangelist. She was our first convert to the Lord. And she is also has a desire to not only just evangelize, but she had a desire to go to the Eskimo people in northern Siberia. And she went there, and on her way there, she was witnessing. She was telling us, we as a church, that church in Russia, said, we'll help pay for your plane tickets and your train tickets, whatever it is. We will support you financially as a church. We couldn't do it 8 years ago because there was no church. But now there is a church. And now we are helping send them out into Samaria and Judea. And so here we have our dear sister, and she went off into northern Siberia and was reaching the Eskimo people. And so it's a real blessing to to come back here to New England, come back to this church here, to you, and tell you of the wonderful work our great Lord and Savior, our Almighty King, Jesus Christ, is doing in the hearts of men. And so this is a wonderful day of worship. And as the brother was up here and he read that verse from Revelation, all nations of and all tongues will worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people in Russia. There are people in India. There are people in China. There are people in Ethiopia to which we have helped lead to Christ, and you guys have helped us. They will be there, and they will worship the Lamb. And so I want to thank you guys for supporting us and supporting missions. May the Lord bless you guys.
Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I really was going to take a break from preaching this series on David, a man after God's own heart, but a week or so ago as I read this chapter, I thought, this is a great missions chapter. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verses 1 through 13 is what we're going to read. And so the Bible says, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micha. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And he was lame on both his feet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for these next several minutes that, Lord, you'd help us as an act of worship to block out the cares of the day, our thoughts, and just to think on this scripture and think on your word and allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts and to minister to us and to teach and to guide us and to draw us to you. And oh Lord, if there's someone here today that is not saved, help them to realize that they're lost and they're on their way to hell, to a Christless eternity. And oh, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring conviction to their heart and cause them to realize the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. And today they be saved. But use me this morning, Lord, as your vessel and as your instrument Help me to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've been preaching through the book of, or the life of David here in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and a little bit there in Chronicles as well, you probably don't remember, but back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we were introduced to Mephibosheth. That was the first time that we ran across his name. And he is the son of David's deceased friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. And so you remember that. And you remember, I don't have a lot of time to get into all of the background with regards to Jonathan and David, but they were the best of friends. In fact, Jonathan, if you were just to read the scriptures, on a number of occasions warned David, probably saved David's life. Now, we understand that David's life was in the hand of the Lord. Amen? But God uses people, and certainly God used Jonathan with regards to David. But after King Saul and David, Jonathan were killed on the battlefield of Gilboa, news came back to the palace. And so Saul's people, they were alarmed by what they had heard. And so they thought for sure that they need to flee, they need to escape. And so Mephibosheth is just a young boy at this time. And the Bible tells us, if we were to turn back there, that the nursemaid picks him up and begins to flee. And as she begins to flee, she stumbles and falls, and Mephibosheth falls with her. And Mephibosheth is now lame. Can't walk. And so time now has passed. Mephibosheth is no longer a young boy. He's a young man. David's the king, ruling over all of Israel now. Fully fulfilling God's plan for his life. It's a time of peace now in Israel. And David looks around and he asks this question. Look in verse 1 again. Actually, I put it on your handout as well. But he asks this question in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Is there anyone left of Saul's household that I could show kindness to him? Just in that statement alone is an incredible statement when you consider that Saul's household, with the exception, of course, of Jonathan, they spent much of the last years of their life trying to hunt David down and trying to kill him. So David thinks of his friend that's gone now. Is there someone I can show kindness to? Is there someone I can do something for? Someone? Probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. I put it on the handout. I probably could have asked you to quote it. You say it with me. John 3:16. What does it say? It says, say it out loud. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a wonderful verse. Amen? Do you believe that verse is true? I mean, do you believe, if you're saved today, if you're born again, then you must believe that verse is true. Amen? Absolutely. I mean, that is the essence of why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sin. For God so loved the world. Or in John chapter 5, in verses 6 and 8, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Do you believe that verse? Amen? That he died for the ungodly? So sometimes I think we forget, I'll say more about this in a minute, the entire world and all of humanity, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned against God, every person that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is ungodly. Every person. And we believe that. Amen? "But God," the Bible says, "commendeth his love towards us, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Another great verse. Amen? So as I read this text about a week or so ago, maybe before, then I've preached out of this text before, and I knew missions was coming up and reaching the world for Christ. As I read those first couple of verses and David asking that question, both in verse 1 and look at verse 3, he asks it again. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" There's David. David is just being blessed of God. There's peace and safety in the kingdom at this particular time. Now, he's going to have travail and he's going to have problems that are going to come. But at this moment, he must be looking out and everything, it seems, is going right. And he says, there must be someone I could show kindness to. And as I thought about those very beautiful verses, John 3:16 and Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8 and other verses throughout the Scriptures, I thought of Ephesians, "For by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God." We believe that, amen? Amen? And it's not of works. You can't earn your way to heaven lest any man should boast. Or Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy He saved me." Me! The ungodly, the sinner, the vile, the unrighteous, the wicked. He saved me. And as I thought about missions and I thought about what's coming up, whether it's right here in our Jerusalem or it's in Judea or Samaria or to the othermost part of the earth, I thought about what David said about Jonathan, and then I thought about Jesus. Is there not someone I could show kindness to for Jesus' sake? And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, there is no greater kindness that you can show to anyone. The greatest kindness that you could ever show to someone or display to someone is to share with them that they're a sinner, but there's a God in heaven who loves them. There's a God in heaven who cares for you. There's a God in heaven who sent His Son to die for you. There's a God in heaven whose Son came and shed His blood and was mocked and laughed at, and people treated Him rudely and cruelly and viciously for you. There is no greater act of kindness. Isn't there someone? And honestly, my wife and I, we've been involved in helping missionaries and praying for them, and I've gone to the mission field and supporting them financially. And I thought about this. Well, part of the motivation for that is, wait a minute, I realize what Jesus did for me. I want other people to know what Jesus did for them too. Isn't there something kind I can do for Jesus' sake? It's great to feed people. It's great to give people clothing and to shelter people and to do what you can for them, materially speaking. But all of that pales in comparison to dealing with them spiritually. For every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is really born into this world spiritually lame. They can't get to heaven on their own. None of us can get to heaven on our own. In fact, none of us deserve to go to heaven. And so whether it's in South America or it's in Europe or it's in Russia or it's in Australia or it's in the United States or in Central America, isn't there some act of kindness I can do for Jesus' sake? That is part and a great part of what motivates me to pray for missionaries and to support folks like the Zwingles and the Collins coming next week, and a young lady who's going to go to China, and she's been with us before. We don't support her, but she's coming. We're going to take a love offering to help her to get to China. And she has all kinds of physical problems that are going to be a hindrance on the mission field. But her heart is so burdened to share the love of Christ for people. And another man going to Mexico, and then a missionary going to be here on Wednesday, a national who preaches in the Philippines. And when I talked with him yesterday, I knew he pastored more than one church. He didn't have to tell me. I asked him. I said to him, "Fidel, how many churches do you pastor?" Because that's the way it is in the Philippines. They don't pastor one church. They usually pastor three and four and sometimes more churches. Now, I suppose in the cities where the churches are larger, maybe, but many of these men in the Philippines that are especially out in the countryside, isn't there someone else out in the world I can show kindness to by getting the gospel to them? Now look at the text here. I want you just to see these three things with regards to David and Mephibosheth and what happens here. So first, I've said it several times, but look at it again. Look at again verse 1, the very beginning, where David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" And that kind of stuck out to me. And then in verse 3, again he says, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul?" The first thing I thought of is God's acceptance of people. God will accept people, but he accepts them on the merits of Jesus. Amen? That's the acceptance. Is there any? And the answer to that is, of course there are people. We've heard it out of the book of the Revelation today. There in heaven will be those from every nation, every tongue, every people group. Throughout the world, there will be people that will be there because someone went and told them about the love of Christ. The old Sunday school song, "Never Gets Old for Me," red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight, every single one of them. God looks out, or David looks out, is there any? We look out, are there any that haven't heard the gospel? Are there any that need Jesus? Are there any that need to be saved? Are there any that need? Of course there are not any, there are many. Maybe even right here this morning. There are many. And God, on the basis and on the merit of Jesus, is ready to accept them. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old. Having heard the gospel my whole life, I'm thankful for the long-suffering of God. And he is not willing that any should perish. Any. But that all should come to repentance. Are there any left, David said. Are there any left, we said, that haven't heard the gospel? There are many, multitudes that need to hear the gospel. 6 million people just in St. Petersburg. 6 million. Brother John shared with us, I don't know if it was in the morning or the Sunday school class, but he mentioned he's handed out, he and his wife, 11,000 gospel tracts. That's a lot, amen? But not in context of 6 million. Just a drop in the bucket, amen? And every track of the 11,000 that they handed out was an act of kindness for Jesus' sake. God said in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his way and live? For I have no pleasure," he says, "in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. He is your only hope. And all through the world, we there are people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was there in Belarus working, my interpreter, they had hired interpreters from the University of Minsk, and my interpreter was a lost man. He was a nice fella, a bright young man, educated. He wanted to go to the Middle East. His primary language was not English. It was to be able to speak Arabic. Thank you. I kept thinking Islam, Muslim, Arabic. And I asked him that day, and as I witnessed to him, "How do you think we all got here?" And this was his answer. He said, "I think we got here because aliens brought us here." Now, at first I chuckled. I still sometimes think about that. But then I looked at him. He was serious. He was dead serious. And he allowed me to share Christ with him. And Actually, he allowed me to send him. I asked if I could send him an Arabic Bible after I got back. He could use it for practice. He said I could. I did. I just trusted our missionary at the time, Scott Alice, passed that on to him, and he's read that, and I don't know where he is today. I just hope and pray. Even now, all of these years later, every now and then I think of him and I lift him up in prayer. I pray that God will save him. Because God's an accepting God based on the merits of Jesus. Should I not then, at the very least, be interested in missions for Jesus' sake? You know, sometimes people say, I've had this happen to me all my time in the ministry, questions asked, well, how could a loving God condemn people to an eternity that's separated from Him in a place called hell? How could He do that? You know, when people say that, it is pride and arrogance on our part that causes us to question God that way. Do you understand? Do you remember what the verse said, that Christ died for the ungodly? We have a righteous God and we have an entire population of ungodly people. When we begin to question, how could God do that? What we have now done is we have elevated ourselves above God, thinking we know better than God. We're ungodly. We're unrighteous. We're wicked. We're sinners. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to go to heaven. The entire human race deserves to be condemned. We just think so highly of ourselves. And yet God loves us enough, cares for us enough. In fact, the Bible tells us that the human race, the fallen human race, we are the enemies of God. Enemies! And yet God still says to us, I love you, I care for you, I've sent my Son to die and pay the price for you. We just have a fundamental misunderstanding of our own sinfulness. And so David says, there's got to be someone I could show kindness to, and there is, Mephibosheth. Now look what happens in verses 5, 6, and 8. And it's really key to coming to know Christ as your Savior. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Do you see the attitude of Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth's attitude is the attitude of every believer that comes to God and looks to Jesus as his or her Savior. He falls on his face before the king. You and I, we fall on our face, maybe not physically, but spiritually. We fall on our face before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we do Him reverence because we realize how holy and righteous and just He is, and how unholy and unrighteous and how unjust we are. And He comes, does Mephibosheth. Look at verse 8. And he bowed himself and said to David, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now you and I need to understand this phrase, dead dog. It reminded me of what Paul said, I think it was in the book of Philippians, to beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision, and beware of dogs. In our culture, dogs are elevated to a high standard. Amen? Like I saw someone the other day on the internet, they were taking their dog to the chiropractor. Unbelievable, but hey. But that's where dogs go today. to the chiropractor. You can buy dog insurance today. Go to the doctor. Do you understand this, that all through history, dogs, if you're a dog lover, I mean, no offense, but and I have a dog and I like my dog, but he's not going to the chiropractor, I can tell you that. And I've had dogs that I've tried to, you know, they've gotten sick and I've taken them to the vet. I'm not cruel, and I'm not harsh, and we've tried to do the best that we could for them. And but I'll just leave it at that. Amen? But dogs, and you understand this, the dogs down throughout history and in the Bible culture, they were like the lowest animals on the scale. They weren't human. They weren't pets. They scrounged. They were eaten. And so it's bad enough to come thinking that you're a dog. But Mephibosheth doesn't come thinking he's a dog. And you say, well, how do you get lower? And then, if that's the case, how do you get lower in the outlook upon yourself? If the dog was like the lowest animal on the scale, how possibly can you get lower than that? You're a dead dog. That's how you get lower than that. You're dead. You're not only a dog, but you're dead. But you understand, Mephibosheth, when he comes, he's standing before. And then John's testimony was that right there and then he bowed his head before God and asked God to move upon the man's heart. And I think if I remember the story correctly, you can correct me, just then the man had a change of countenance. And I'm not sure if he got saved at that moment or if he began to allow John to... Did he get saved then?
3 months later.
3 months later. But he began to let John talk with him about the Lord, and the day that he accepted Christ as his Savior... John's testimony was the man just began to break down, and for 20 minutes he just wept and cried out to God in Chinese. See, all of a sudden it came. Sometimes it happens the first time somebody hears the gospel. Sometimes it's somebody like me. It took me 24 years to realize that God is here, and Eric Malachuk, he is way down here. He is just a dead dog. But here's the neat thing. This God that's up here wants to bring this dead dog there with him. Wow. So there's Mephibosheth. He fell on his face, and you and I, we fall on our face. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. That was the Apostle Paul who said that, the great Apostle Paul. And so there's Mephibosheth right before the king, David. And now you notice this in verse 7, you notice it in verse 10, you notice it in verse 11, and you notice it also in verse number 13. Look at verse number 7. Let's read follow as I read. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And then he says it again in verse 10. "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." And he says it again in verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And then in verse 13, he says, and so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. And the word abundance just came into my mind as I was reading this. Not only is there a God in heaven who's willing to accept all that will come to him, if they'll come to him with the attitude of Mephibosheth, that they're just dead dogs, unworthy. Mephibosheth didn't believe he was worthy of anything. And yet then the king's reaction is this. No, Mephibosheth. I want to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. I want you to eat at my table for the rest of your life. I want you to be my son. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be one who I love and embrace and I care for. And not only that, but I want these people are going to serve you. And not only that, but Saul's property and all that land, I want you to have all of that. I want you to enjoy all of that. I want to give all of that to you. And ladies and gentlemen, when we send missionaries out into the world, or when we share our faith with people, we're sharing our faith with the ungodly, with lost people like you and I. We were lost and now we're saved. God has been so kind to us and so good to us and so loving to us, and we're so undeserving. Isn't there someone else that I can show kindness to for Jesus' sake? For what he's done for me, for my family. Isn't there? So John shared with us people he shared the gospel with now have gone to India, they've gone to China. They've gone to one of the countries in Africa, Ethiopia. There's obviously Russia, different parts of Russia. I'm sure I've probably forgotten something. They've come to know Christ, and now they've gone back to their countries. Doesn't get any more of a testament than that, amen?
Amen.
And so I've always preached to you for all the years I've been the pastor. There are those that go, and there are those that send. You can either be a goer or you can be a sender. I would hate to be that Christian who stands in heaven where there's that great gathering of every nation, every tongue, every people, and the others four there, every kindred. I would hate to be the Christian that stands there and looks out on that vast multitude of people and have to step back in shame and say, I just didn't have a part in any of that. Sometimes we sing that hymn, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope you are too. But I hope you show that appreciation. Looking around, there's people that need the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus. Maybe today you need to get saved. That's the eternal question. Are you saved or are you lost? Whether it's in Russia, in St. Petersburg, or whether it's in Australia, whether it's in London, England, whether it's in Brazil, whether it's in Ecuador, where we have missionaries, or Bolivia, wherever it is, the ultimate question is, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. But God sent his son to die and pay for your sin. And today, you can call upon him and be saved because he loves you. You're lame. You can't pick it. Only Jesus,
Only Jesus can come and pick you up and take you to heaven. You can't get there any other way. Wow. Let's start this little word quick. Listen, in just a moment we're going to sing. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure in my heart. This is part of what we do here. It's not just to preach and encourage believers, but it's the lost people, the ungodly. Those who have never accepted Christ. Now, we're the godly are only those because of Jesus. But every person in this room is born into this world ungodly. That's why we need Jesus. If you're here today and you've never asked Him to be your Savior, you can do that. And maybe He's speaking to your heart right now. Maybe during these last few minutes, you were able to just kind of block out all the cares and all the thoughts, and all of a sudden you thought, and you began to hear about being lost and being saved and going to hell versus going to heaven and sending out missionaries and reaching lost people. And you realize, you know, I think I might be one of those lost people. The ungodly that needs to be saved. That might be me. And I want to know for sure today. I want to know, I want to be saved. If that's you, would you do this? And I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. But if you're not sure that you're saved, that's a Bible term. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by taking communion. You don't get saved by showing kindness to people. You get saved because you have put your faith and trust in the person, the only person who can save you, and that's Jesus. You must place your trust in Him. And you must come to Him understanding, just as Mephibosheth came to King David, that you are nothing but a dead dog. And yet He's still willing to die and pay for your sin. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you might say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure about this, but there's something going on in my heart right now. God's speaking to me. If that's you, would you do this? Would you just slip up your hand and put it down by that place and say, Preacher, that's me. I'm not sure what's going on here, but God's speaking to my heart right now. Anyone at all, slip up your hand and put it down. I'm not sure about this. Christian, as you go out throughout the week, look around. Think of what David said about Mephibosheth. Is there not someone I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Or just take Jonathan's name out and put in Jesus. Is there not someone I can show kindness to for Jesus' sake? The world is still looking full of multitudes. The fields, the Bible says that Jesus said, are white unto harvest. But the laborers are few. Father, bless now as we sing this concluding hymn of invitation. That your word just speak to our hearts and your spirit speak to our hearts. Help us now, beginning today, as we start to focus these next several weeks on missions in a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray if there's just one here today that has never received Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, you give them truly no peace, no rest until they come to terms with exactly just who they are and who you are. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.